Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? You turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 1. Over the years, I've done a lot of counseling of couples, and there can be all kinds of things that have caused people to disagree and break up. And everyone has issues. But I've said so many times, and my wife can verify this, you know, work this thing out and do it for the kids. Because the kids are more important than you are. I say to saints, do it for the kids. You've got a problem in church, you know what? If you don't stay in church, the kids aren't. Family is more important than anything else established on this earth. Nothing is more important. And God speaks to the whole world through the family. He really does. And this world has gone berserk trying to put families together that aren't families at all. Unnatural affection. But if there's anyone show great affection, it should be those that are in the church. Amen. Great responsibility to children, great responsibility to our spouses. And this book of Hosea pretty much lays all that out, personifies all of this. It's a minor prophet, but one of the most powerful. Verse number 1, and the word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, who caused and seized the kingdoms of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel, and she shall conceive again and bear a daughter. And God said unto him, call her the name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by a bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the numbers of the children of Israel shall be as the sands of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. It seems like there's an enigma here. God saying, no, I'm not going to extend mercy to you, but there's going to be judgment, and I'm going to take you away. And then he goes on to say, but your children will be like the sands of the sea, and I will have a people, and I will show mercy to them. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word. You've chosen it, you've anointed it, and you preserved it for each and every one of us. Lord, that tonight somehow through it, God, we could understand how you feel, what you would have for us. We're asking, God, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The book of Hosea reveals the condition of God's people in one of the darkest periods of Israel's history. Now Judah, which represents praise, it seems like no matter what we do, if we will start to worship God, God will extend his mercy to us. I mean, really worship God, not little patty cakes. It was a time when the nation knew what was right, but rejected God for other pleasures. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, like it says, this is the way it's going to be in the end times. From time to time, they would return to God, but just to have another lapse into sin. And God chose the prophet's marriage and his family to picture what was happening with God's people in Israel and his relationship with him and how he felt, the heartfelt feelings of God. It's like God said to us Sunday night in a message, let me see your heart. Let me see your heart. We can hide our feelings so easily, but you know what? Through the prophets, God opened up our understanding to how he feels about his church, how he felt about Israel. And within the book, it also deals with the tragedy of the prophet's ministry and its influence on Hosea. You know, if you ever want to be a part of the ministry, you're going to go through some things because you are a demonstration of who God is and how God responds to things. And if I can't respond the way God wants me to respond, well, then I do not deserve to be in the ministry whatsoever. I have to have a good forgetter and a good forgiver. My skin can't be thin. It's got to be thick because that's the way God is. His mercy endureth forever. So here is the picture at the expense and the privilege of the prophet Hosea. Yes, if we desire a ministry, God will use the ministry as an example for people. And how the pastor and how the pastor's wife reflects what's going on in their life really gives license to people within the congregation. If I stood up in this pulpit and I screamed at people because they're not doing what's right, well, you know what happens? Then people within the congregation have the right to scream at other people. You know? Hosea married a woman named Gomer. And as a result of the marriage, there were children born. Jezreel, Lo-ruhamah, and Lo-am-mai. Then Gomer began to wander, became unfaithful, and Hosea cast her out as a matter of law. It was his right, based on the law, throw her out. She doesn't deserve to be in my house. She then descended to the depths of degradation and became a slave, property of somebody else, and went from place to place. Hosea then sought her out and brought her back at a price and restored her to his side as the bride she once was. In verse number 2, it said, and the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, or adultery and idolatry, for the land, or a large part of the people, hath committed great whoredoms, departing from the Lord. In other words, this is going to be an example, Hosea. You are the prophet. You're before the people. And when the people see what's going on in your life, they'll understand that that's exactly what's happening in Israel. I believe the prophet was looking back from the end of his ministry at this time, before the tragedy came into his life. Yet the prophet recalls that it was God who commanded him to marry. And God knew what was in the heart of Gomer long before he requested that Hosea marry her and what would happen with her conduct. But God also knew how this tragedy would do for his prophetic work. Israel at the time was playing the role of the harlot from God, playing with other gods, idolatry, not being faithful. When Hosea's children were born, they were named to reflect the condition of Israel, Jezreel, meaning that judgment is coming, Lo Ruhamah, not having obtained mercy, and Lo Ammi, people that are not my people. And so God told him to name his children, part of the family, as the condition of the people or the land. There is a prophet who could have said in the midst of his misery, this marriage was a mistake of my life. But in looking back, he rose to the height of supernatural interpretation. He said, but you know, God told me to do this. Sometimes we question what we're doing, but then we reflect back and we realize God told me to do that. Everybody else might say, well, no, this is what I would do, but you know what? God trumps everybody else. Whether it's in the Word or in private conversation to you, you better know that it's God and not just you. If you ever say to anybody, well, God told me, you better really be sure that God told you. Well, I think you ought to. Is that what God told you? He said, well, you know, God guided me. God said, go thou and take a wife. And when he said it, being God, he knew all that was going on and what was going to happen. I was thinking today, I remember going on a trip, and most of you have heard this before. I was going on my trip to Nigeria to preach a Bible school graduation, and I got as far as France. I was with Brother Novaki, and I got a phone call that my dad had died in an accident. And I'm at a place where, you know, should I go on? It's another 9-hour plane ride and another 5 days in Nigeria before I can get back, and is this what I should do? And it was so clear. God said, I knew this was going to happen before you left. And what good is it going to do in order to cancel your plans right now? And there was an anointing that I've never, ever experienced in my life when I got to the place where I was supposed to be. Now, I could have rationalized, and I'm sure a whole lot of other people could have rationalized. That's fine. You can just cancel. But you know, when God has talked to you and God set up appointments for you, there's no second guessing on it. Circumstances shouldn't second guess what you're supposed to be doing. Hallelujah. And because of the circumstances in the prophet's life, Hosea came to the understanding that this is what God's feeling and what God suffers when people sin. Through his own life and through the tragedy of what was going on with unfaithfulness, he now understood how God felt every time someone backslid. I said it Sunday morning. I can imagine the look that Jesus had after Peter had denied him 3 times and was walking through the hall. And the look wasn't, I told you so, but it was, oh, I wish I could hold you right now. When he said to Judas, what you do, go do and do it quickly because it's hurting me. I want this thing to be over. See, sometimes we got to get to the place where we understand the heart of God. Amen. And what he feels about his people. He doesn't have stronger feelings about anything else except his people and where we are and how we serve him. God allowed Hosea to enter into a room that not many people are able to enter into, to serve God in a greater capacity. Hosea has been described as the prophet with a broken heart. And is that what happened on the cross? His heart broke because his creation put him on that cross. Each of the prophets represent an aspect of God in their life, and there's a whole picture by every one of the prophets in the Bible of the characteristics and the feelings of Christ. That we could have a greater understanding of how God feels towards us in many situations. And we see through Hosea's life that the infidelity of Israel did not produce the wrath of God in judgment, but describes the broken heart of God by his people and the mercy that he extends over and over and over. By law, each and every one of us should have been thrown out of the church on many, many occasions because we failed him over and over and over again. And I wonder sometimes when I come to church, God, how can you even stand me? How can you allow me to get close to you? Not that we're somebody, we got truth and we can march up to the altar with our chest out, God. When I see him, I'm not looking for a crown. I'm looking for mercy. I believe as a prophet, he learned the agony that God feels when a student leaves the church. I'm not talking about leaving because you're relocating. I'm talking about leaving the church because you're just not going to serve God. I can't imagine anything more tragic. You know, a saint gets killed in an accident. That's tragic, but nothing in comparison to a saint who says, hey, I'm just not going to serve God anymore. Especially after the intimacy that God has with those who are filled with his spirit and baptized in his name. You know? I mean, the tragedy between a spouse, you know, the intimacy that is there, it's like ripping flesh apart because the two become one. And when God becomes one with us and then someone decides to divorce God, Hebrews 6 and 4 says, those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. You know what it's saying is every time somebody walks away from God, they're putting a knife in his heart. They're crucifying him. And that should be real in each and every one of our lives. Well, I have issues. Yeah, I have situations. I haven't been treated well, so he hasn't either. But I'll tell you what, the pain that we inflict on our God. So how does the story apply to my life? I think the first thing is that God reveals himself to us through our own experiences. Ever have a friend walk away from you? Ever have a family member walk away from you? The feelings that you have, well, those are feelings that are duplicated over and over and over again with our Lord. Because those that love much suffer much. What men mean for evil, sometimes God just means for good. We can get bitter, or we can get better for the experience that we go through. And it's really a building of God's character when we go through these little skirmishes and we get the victory and we go one step higher, you see. We're able to see God like we have not seen him before because we are able to overcome these little hurdles within our life. And most of them are developed because of issues or circumstances between individuals. Hallelujah. We discover that the experience of a day or a week or a year aren't understood until down the road some way. That God doesn't say, well, here, this is why you went through that, until maybe a year down the road or 2 years or maybe eternity. We get to the place where you're going to say, thank God I held on. Thank God I was unmovable. But in the end, the disaster gave us a better insight of what God goes through. You know, we are created in his image. It's not just because we look like Jesus when he walked through this earth, but we have the same emotions as Jesus Christ has, the same capabilities of love and sacrifice that he has. But unfortunately, we have also the same capabilities of being hurt just like he has. If anyone had a right to complain to God, it was a man by the name of Joseph. All I want to do is live for God. All I want to do is draw closer to God. Yet when his malicious brothers came weeping for mercy, oh, I tell you what, some of us would have to think twice. Let's see, you sold me into slavery, you threw me in a pit, and then I end up in jail someplace. Hallelujah. Suffered years in prison, but God had greater purpose for what he had suffered. And now I see the meaning of all of it. Now, when he's second in command, he can look back and say, hey, I understand why I went through the things that I'm so glad I didn't bail. I'm so glad that I didn't hit that guard. I'm so glad that I didn't run away from the slavery. I'm so glad I didn't punch my brothers out. God sent me before you, it says, to preserve life for you and for all of God's people. And you see, if you can see a prophet stand there and take it, if you can see a pastor stand there and take it, if you can see a friend of yours who's in the church who didn't rebel even though they had a right to, then you can see God a little clearer than you ever did before. Greatest debate in the whole Bible is between God and Satan concerning Job and his philosophers. Yet, did it really matter what everyone said about Job? You know? And you know what? You need to take this thought home. Does it really matter what your critics say? Does it really matter as long as God knows your hands are clean? Does it really matter? I want to set somebody free here. It doesn't matter what they said on Facebook. Who cares? It doesn't matter if they didn't shake your hand. I'm coming to church for God, and as long as I know that he and I are good, you know, it doesn't matter. Well, I'm not going there anymore because those people, yeah. Well, what about God? When God himself said, my servant Job, a perfect and upright man, end of story. Good. And I could take anything. He said I was upright and perfect, and so it doesn't matter what you say. Amen. The bottom line to all of that happens to us is that suffering cannot be accounted for at the present moment. And God doesn't always come to our rescue with 10,000 angels the minute my heart gets hurt. God may be preparing us for a culvert operation only known to him. I got something down the road that I want to prepare you for. I want to put the sword in your hand. I want to put the staff of authority in your hand. But until you go through this culvert operation that I have planned for you, that doesn't seem fair at all, an operation could pass down to the next generation to bring truth to the false philosophy of life that maybe you won't even see, but your kids will, because your kids have been watching you. Glory to God. They're watching to see if you get up on Saturday morning. They're watching to see if you come on Sunday night, even though you have something else you could be doing. Because that operation could be more important than any skirmish that you have at work or at the hospital. In the case of Hosea, his own broken heart gave him an understanding of the heart and the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes you've got to get to the place where we understand where he's coming from. What is illustrated by this story is how our sins wound our God, how much it hurts him. And if we really knew how much it hurt, then perhaps we'd have a second thought of doing something. Would you turn to Psalms 51, please? Some might think that this is a continuation of Sunday night, but there's some thoughts that I just can't get out of my mind, and I want to have the heart of God, and I want to be able to see through the eyes of God, because if I'm looking just through my eyes and through my feelings, I'm never, ever going to be able to get close enough to God in order to be his servant. Psalms 51 and 1, David, it records David's repentance. He sinned greatly, but the thing that saved him is that he was able to throw himself on the mercy of God. Verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. You know, there's so much about acknowledging. You know, we can get to the place where we understand we have failed God, and God knows that we've failed God, but then we go on to try to do something better for God without acknowledging, God, I failed you. That might seem like a moot point, but it is very important because we have to acknowledge, God, I have not been right with you, and I'm sorry for it. And it says, and my sin is ever before me. And, you know, we can't forget like God can forget. And so we drag these things around. And it says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. You have to understand, it's not against people as much as it's against God. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I talked to Brother East today, and he said something profound to me. He said, you know, there are so many who rely on God's word. God, you said you were going to do this, and then we're frustrated because God doesn't do it because we haven't done it. You see, we have to do his word before he'll perform his word. So we're asking for God to do something, and yet we haven't conformed to his word, and God's saying, I can't. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see, there are some things that are impossible for God. Oh, I want to bless you, but I can't because you haven't bought into my financial law, you see. I want to heal you, but you haven't forgiven that individual who needs to be forgiven. So what it is it's impossible for God to perform his word if we haven't performed his word. Now, a lot of people don't like that, but it's true. And it brings on frustration in our life sometimes because we haven't conformed and then we're not getting the answers that we really need. And thank God we don't respond just because of our flesh. Hallelujah. Get into Hosea's soul and you know how God feels about his bride. We learn the strengths of real love. Make no mistake that sin separates us from God. And Hosea 1 and 9 said, then God said, call his name Lo Am My, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Terrible words. I don't want ever to hear God say, you're not my people anymore. Get out of here. I have no mercy. There's just judgment waiting for you. But then in verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, Lo Rahama, it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, say unto your brethren, Am I, and to your sister, Ruhamai. God was saying, when I once said, Lo Rahama, no mercy, and Lo Am My, a rejected people, but that is not the last word of God. The divine purpose will be fulfilled, and a day will come when you will say, Ro Ha Ma, mercy obtained, and Am I my people? There will come a time where now you have obtained mercy, and now you are my people, even though at one time you were not my people. 1 Peter 2, would you turn there? Verse number 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, or belong exclusively to, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So we were all there, folks. God suffered by himself in the presence of sin, but through all his suffering, he found a way for sinners to come home. He kept buying his bride back. That's what he did. He was Hosea. Come on back. He bought us once at the cross, but you know what? I have a feeling that he bought me back many other times. I have a feeling that I failed him. And he said, come on. I'll clean you up. Come on back. Come on back. You weren't a people, but now you're my people. I will extend mercy to you, and I will extend mercy to your children. Restore you to the place right by my side. That's my God. That's not people sometimes. So that your children can be Ruhama, mercy obtained, Am I my people? And what I said at the beginning of this is, do it for the children. You know? Because if you don't hold on, don't expect your children to hold on. Don't expect your family to hold on. Have you ever thought that the only reason you're saved is that you could save the rest of your family? You know? I know sometimes we get criticized by them, we get shunned by them, and and they say all kinds of evil things about our lifestyle. But you know, without us, would they have a chance? Could you be the mouthpiece for the entire family? Glory to God. Hosea, he didn't do it out of routine. God put a deep love in his heart for Gomer. He had to. It wasn't a matter of law. It was a matter of love. And it wasn't law that gave us mercy. It was love that gave us mercy. It's not about just this book and conforming to it. It's conforming to the love of God that he wants to extend to each and every one of us and has and will continue. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Glory to God. You know, it's been said, and I've said it on a number of occasions, every once in a while we got to go back to the cross, not for the tragedy, but for the love that it exhibits, that he did this. It wasn't the nails that held him on the cross. It was the love of God that did it. And if he can love that way, then maybe we can love that way as well. Glory to God. The altar's open. Would you come?